We're taking a break from Revelation during the Christmas season, in which I really believe it's proper to focus our attention on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at this time. And at the same time, though, we're in a world, and especially in our country right now, where things are crazy. Things are not going the way we would like them in many ways. We're being tested, I believe as the days progress, I believe our faith will be tested in a greater way as well. And Psalms 42 and 43 are written by David. And he was, at the time that he wrote these, he was on the run. I mean, you know, we think about our government and the things that are happening and how, you know, the government could set itself against the church and, you know, and that kind of thing. And I believe it will happen at some point. But think about David. I mean, he had the whole government after him. You know, Saul was king. And Saul had sworn to kill David. And so here he is running in the wilderness, running, you know, hiding. And yet he was what? He was anointed king by Samuel. He knew he was going to be king. And yet he's on the run from the current king, which was King Saul. And he writes these two psalms. And today we're going to look at Psalm 42. It's titled, Where Are Your Eyes? Because, you know, when things are going on and things are happening, we get our eyes on different things. Things that can distract us from the Lord. And it's good for us to kind of take a breath and when so much is happening, and to kind of refix our gaze where it needs to be. And so we're going to look at this, and you know as well as I do. I mean, we've all been around the block a couple times, okay? And life is full of ups and downs, there's a time when things are going good and, you know, you're excited and everything. And then there are times when things happen and it really brings you down. And we'll see this through this psalm where, you know, one minute he's praising God and then the next minute it's like, where are you, God? Okay. And that's the human element. We can be discouraged. We can be depressed and despaired and, you know, full of doubt, you know, those kind of things. And yet, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't moved. And we know where we can find him. And so that's really what this is about. And so we're going to go through this. See how long it takes me to do it. It only took 22 minutes this morning, but that means nothing, I have found out. I timed myself. But let's look at this. And in verses 1 and 2, we see David's desire. And he says, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, David desired God. I mean, here he is. He's on the run. He could be thinking of his family. He could be thinking of what his position ought to be. He could be thinking of food, or, you know, and later on we see he remembers going to the temple. He couldn't do that anymore. There's all these things are gone. And all these things were good things to desire. And yet, his focus was on the Lord. He desired God. Nothing more than that. He says he wanted to be with God. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? And it's an interesting concept when we apply it to what we do in our life. Because what is church? I mean, we need to examine some of these things. You know, What is church? And we would say, well, it's a place where we come to worship God, and it's a place where we come to fellowship with other believers, and it's a place where we come to hear the Word of God and to hear teachings on God and His Word and all these things. But you know what? It should be a place where we are with God. With God. You know, there is little satisfaction in being at God's house if you don't meet with Him there. You know, and I think, you know, one of the things that came to my mind was, and people still do it today in droves, they go to Graceland. You know, Elvis's house. Right? And they spend lots of money to go there, and then I don't know how much it costs to go in or whatever. And then you go in there and you can look at all the stuff. But Elvis isn't there. He left the building, yeah. But he's not there. He's not there to greet you. He's not there to talk with you, that you could ask him questions about the things that that you see in his house. He's not there. Now, how much better would it be? I mean, if you're an Elvis fan, I was never really much of an Elvis fan, but how much better would it be that if he was there and you could sit with him and you could ask him, oh, where did that thing come from that, you know, you got on the wall there, or what's the meaning behind that, or why did you write that song, or, you know, and you could actually interact with him. And let's translate that. You know, David's desire, he says his soul panted after God. You know, it's like when you're extremely thirsty, and you want water, and you're thinking only of that water because you are so thirsty. And that's, he says, my soul thirsts for God. And I think we need to ask a question: do we thirst after God's presence? Do we actually thirst for it? Do you know what keeps us from meeting with God? And I think we get our eyes off of things. We get our eyes off of Him and onto things, rather. And, you know, David's desire was to be with the Lord. And not, you know, not our blessed hope, you know, which is, well, you know, I'm going to get through this life one day, and then I'm going to die, and then I'll be with God. No, He came, you know, Jesus was what? God is with us. God with us. And God is with us today. But are we with Him? You know, are we willing? Do we desire Him? Do we thirst after His presence in our life? He says, when shall I come and appear before God? Boy, when we come to church, are we here for the singing, the preaching, the teaching, the fellowship? Or are we here because God's here? Are we desiring Him? Do we thirst after Him? And that's why we come. And that's what makes it more important than our comfort. Something to think about. Verses 3 and 4, we see David's despair. You know, he's thirsting after God, and he says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You know, you're a Christian or whatever, and something happens in your life, and you ever have those people that, you know, they're not believers, they're skeptical, you know, and they say, well, where's your God now? You know, yeah, you're a believer, and look at all this stuff happening to you. Where's your God now? And it's interesting, because David, he was apart. I mean, he was on the run. He couldn't do these things. And we have verses 3 and 4 here, and each one gives us a truth that we need to remember. And in verse 3, you know, these people are saying, where is thy God? Well, here is the truth that we need. Okay? You know, you can be robbed of the Bible. You know, people get thrown into prison all over the world and they're not allowed to have the Bible. You can be robbed of this book. You can be robbed of your church. You know, there's governments that close down churches and put people in prison. You can be robbed of the Bible. You can be robbed of church. You can be robbed of a pastor or minister or teachers in your life. Those that are there, they can be put in prison, and there you are. You no longer have your pastor, your elder, you know, whoever. Okay? You can be robbed of fellowship. David was robbed of all those things. But you know what? God's not tied to those things. Our being robbed of these things does not rob us of God. God has tied us to these things. He's given us the church. He's given us people to teach the word and preach the word. He's given us buildings to fellowship in. He's given us one another. Those are all blessings. But those things can be taken away. But God cannot. And you got to remember that. God is not tied to these things. We know where God is. You know, they're saying, where is your God now? Well, we know where God is, and we know where to find Him. Some of you may be watching or hearing my voice today, and I have a question for you. Do you know where to find Him? He's not in a building or confined to any particular area. And just because my life is going upside down doesn't mean He's not here. In fact, the Bible says He is right here. When you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, God is with you. He is with you. Jesus said, it is not profitable for me to stay here. You know, the disciples didn't want Him to leave. He says, I have to go. It's better for you if I go. Why? Because now the Holy Spirit can come. Christ was limited. He limited Himself. He was a person. He is a person. But He can only be in one place at a time. But He promised to give us the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwelling within us, each and every one of us. And we know that. Those that believe, those that know, we can feel Him. We know He's there. There's another lesson, another truth. In verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Okay, he's remembering, I used to go to church. It's basically, you know, modern terms. He says, I remember, and I'd pour out my soul. And I'd gone with the multitudes. I went to the house of God. And I was joyful. I was full of joy and praise. He's remembering this because he no longer had it. And the real lesson is, God can teach us, and He often does teach us, the worth of what we have by depriving us of them. We learned that earlier this year. You know, and I have to admit, you know, I always thought I'd be able to come to church anytime I want. People come and congregate and all those things. But then, what? Government made an edict, right? We actually closed down. We did parking lot stuff and whatever. But, you know, I believe, you know, I was kind of figuring I'd never have to face not being able to go to church. And it drives up the value when something's taken away. It's like the selfish little kid with all the toys. The toys are meaningless to him until someone else wants it. Then he goes, mine. All of a sudden it's valuable to him. Why? Because someone else has got it. And I think sometimes God gets our attention and he wants us to appreciate the blessings he gives us. And a lot of the way that can be achieved is by depriving you of the blessing. And then you're like, whoa. I mean, don't you miss 80 people being here? I sure do. I'm grateful for the ones that are here. I'm grateful, you know, that we can come here and still have a service. But I miss the full house. I miss the kids. Things that we had before that I never even thought about. God can teach us how valuable things are by depriving us of them. So I say to you, take nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted. That was David's despair. He was remembering how it was. But then in verse 5, we see David's decision. Because, you know, anytime you're faced with things you don't like, you have to make a decision. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? I thought it was fitting that we had the songs we had today, which it was interesting. I won't go into how they came to be today's songs because they were originally scheduled for another day. But things change. But talking about soul, is it well with your soul? You know, he hides my soul in the cleft of the rock. And what is the soul? It's your mind. It's your will. It's your intellect. It's your emotions. That is the soul. Okay? And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? That's his emotions. He's distraught. He just shared it. He's been crying. He's crying tears. He's missing what he had. And he says, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Have you ever had something going on and you just got no peace inside? You know, there's things going on. There's turmoil inside because you don't know the outcome and it's very important to you. Or you ever been through one of those situations? You know, David was going through this. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. It was interesting. He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, when we are down, we need to ask why. But not what you're thinking right now. Because we have all done that. Why did this happen to me? Why am I going through this? Why did these people come into my life and cause me so much pain? And, you know, why did my health go this way or that way? Why are my finances upside down? Why, you know, why? You know, we have those whys, but that's not the why we should be asking. Those of us that have the Lord, the question is, why am I down? Why am I down? Why am I in turmoil? Do I really have a good reason to be down? Do I really have a reason to be down? Are there others who are worse off than me and yet they're joyful? Why am I not joyful? Listen, the cure for despair, the cure for being down, it's a believing confidence in God. That is the antidote for despair. We were talking earlier today, and Kathy shared something that she had heard, and it said, you know, fear is a very powerful emotion. We see that in our country with fear. People's behaviors are changing all over the place. But hope is more powerful than fear. As long as you have hope, you can conquer fear. But when you give up hope, that's when you give in to the fear, and now the fear controls you. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, has He? But of love and power and a sound mind. Sound soul. The mind is part of the soul. And the antidote is hope. The antidote is confidence, because that's what the biblical hope is. Biblical hope isn't, gee, I hope I hit the lottery, okay? Because that kind of hope you do, but you know you probably won't. And you know whatever money you spent on it, you know, somebody else has got it. It's not going to be you, okay? You know, oh, I hope, you know, whatever, you know. No, biblical hope is confidence. The word, you can literally put the word confidence in there. Hope in God. In other words, have confidence in God. Have confidence in God. Believing God is the antidote for despair. David, at this point, he chose to believe God. You know, God had told him, you're going to be king. God told him, I'm going to bring a blessing through you. And he had to believe that, even though he's on the run for his life. He had to believe that. He chose to believe God. He chose to praise God for God's favor, support, encouragement, and his great salvation. Look what he says here. He says, hope thou in God. Have confidence in God, for I shall yet praise him. You know, and he's not praising him because he's on the run. He's praising him because God's working in his life. God is bringing about things. And he says, hope in God, for I shall praise him. You know, that's a decision you have to make. Yeah, things are going crazy. I shall praise God no matter what. My health has gone crazy. I shall praise God no matter what. My job has gone crazy. I shall praise God no matter what. Things aren't going the way I thought they should. I shall praise God no matter what. It's a decision you make. You decide to. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. And he says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Had confidence earlier. Countenance or face. You look up that word, it's the face of God. And he says, I will praise him for the help. And that word help is interesting. It's the same word when you look down in verse 11. It says, the health of my countenance. It's the same word. That word health and this word help, it's the same exact word when you look it up. And what the word really means is salvation. The salvation of his countenance. In fact, some of the translations you may have may say, my salvation and my God in them. But he says, I'm praising him for the salvation of his countenance. You know, God is salvation. And I'm praising him that God brought me salvation in my life, no matter what's going on, no matter what they do to me, no matter what the circumstances are, I praise him for the help or the salvation of his countenance. I mean, you know, David made a decision. Question for us is, what do we choose when we are down? What do we choose? Hopefully we choose to praise God. What Job said, you know, even though he slay me, I will praise him. Oh, to have that kind of faith. We see in 6 and 7, we had the up, you know, he's desiring God, then he's despaired. Then he says, you know what, why am I down? I have the Lord. I'm going to choose to praise him. But, you know, here we go again. You ever notice that in life when things are going really good, just something always seems to happen and it just brings you right back down? I mean, life is like that. It goes up and down. God is constant. Okay? We go up and down. But we see David's dejection. He says, oh my God, here he says it again, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar? You know, he's on the run. These are some of the places he was hiding. You know, he's running out to Jordan, and then Saul finds him there, and he goes to where the Hermonites are. Saul finds him there, and he goes to this other hill. You know, it's all these places he's hiding. And he's like, my soul is cast down. But he says, you know what? I will remember you. You know, David knew where the rock was. And he's human. I'm sure he was tired. And he's down. But he remembers. I will remember you. And it says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterspouts. All your waves and your billows are gone over me. In other words, he is overwhelmed. He's likening it to being in the sea and the waves are just crashing over you and you're looking for that life preserver and it's not there and you're getting tired and it's not looking good. He is overwhelmed, but no matter where he is, David remembers God. And you know what? When we are overwhelmed, when things just seem like there's no answer to it, do we remember God? Do we get our eyes back on Him? You know, when Peter was walking on the water, he was doing good till he took his eyes off Jesus. The Bible says he began, you know, it was a storm, you know. He wasn't walking across a lake that's glassy, because there's no wind, and he's strolling across, and maybe the lake was only like some of the lakes in Florida, like 4 feet deep, you know, where he knew if he sank, it wouldn't matter. Jesus called him to walk on the water in the middle of a storm. And he gets out, and he's walking on the water. And, you know, I find that people always say, well, if you think I'm perfect, you know, if you think you're perfect, why don't you walk on water? Well, let me tell you something. Peter wasn't perfect, but Peter walked on water. You know, Jesus wasn't the only one that walked on water. Peter did too. And Peter had a huge issues, right? Lots of problems. And yet he walked on water. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, the Bible says he looked and he saw that the waves were big. And the wind was, I think the word is boisterous. And he began to sink. And even though he was sinking, he remembered where his help was because he said, Lord, help me on Jesus. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say that Jesus carried him. You know, Jesus grabbed his hand and I think he came back up and I think they walked back to the boat together. I mean, read it. And they went back to the boat together. You know, Peter walked on water, even though he had doubts and even though he had fears and he took his eyes off God, but he walked on water. But what saved him was putting his eyes back on Jesus. You know, yeah, he started looking at the waves, but when he started to sink, bam, where's the Lord? That's good advice. That's good advice. When we are overwhelmed, do we remember God? Or do we do 500 things in our power before we figure out maybe we ought to go to Him and seek His power? Just a thought. Verse 8, though, we see His declaration. You see the ups and downs of this? He says, all your waves and billows have gone over me, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. The Lord will command His loving kindness. That word, it means faithful love, is another way of putting it. And He commands it. You know, it's not something that just kind of happens. It's a will of God. He commands His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song will be with me. You know, in the daytime, it's a good time. You can see what you're doing. You know, Jesus said, you know, you have to work while it is day because the night comes when no one can work. You know, and then also when bad things happen, we talk about it like being a dark time in our life. Okay? When David sinned later on in his life, after writing this, some years after this, David sinned, and God came to him and said, "You've sinned in a mighty way, and you know you can have a, I think it was 3 years of invasions or something like that, or 3 months of pestilence or some, or 3 days of pestilence. That's 3 months of something else. I can't remember, but David chose 3 days because he says, I don't want you to put me at the hands of others. You know, you deal with it. And one of the psalms that he wrote during that time was joy comes in the morning. Right now it is dark, but joy comes in the morning. And David right here, he's saying, yeah, he commands his loving kindness in the daytime, but in the night, you know, when things aren't going so good, his song shall be with me. You know, when things are not going well, you sing a song. Sing a song about praising God. Sing a song about what God has done. You know, some of the, that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Even though you lose your whole family, all your children in a storm, and yet it is well with my soul. You have that song on your lips, in your heart, and it drives you to prayer. And he says, "My prayer unto the God of my life." Let me ask you a question. Is God the God of your life? You know, I think so many times in Christianity, he's the God of our death. Well, when I die, I'll be with God. You know, when I die, you know, all this will be, you know. But what about right now? Is he the God of your right now? Of your life? Yes, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the dark times, is he your God now? Are you looking toward him? Is he the God of your life? He was for David. It's interesting, despite all the sins, and we know, you know, David's great sins were recorded for us, horrible sins, and yet God called him a man after my own heart. So you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's David, you know, I'm really bad. Well, you know what? David was really bad too. And yet God called him a man after his own heart. And you know what? I don't think that title is just reserved to David. I think any person can be a person after God's own heart. If we just seek to please him, to obey him, to serve him, he's the God of our whole life. Not just, you know, you keep part of your life compartmentalized. I'm really good with giving God this, but I kind of hold on to that. You know, I think we're good at that. Well, I've given him all this. Well, he wants to be the God of all your life. You know, it's just like the rich young ruler. You know, he came to Jesus. And he said, what do I do to have eternal life? And, you know, and Jesus says, have you done these things? You know, and he listed off a bunch of the Ten Commandments. And yes, I've done them from my youth. And in one of the accounts, in one of the Gospels, it says, and Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. But then he says to the young man, he says, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Because you see, that young man had given every part of his life to God, except he had a problem with materialism. Because it says he went away sorrowful, for he had many things. See, God wants all of our life, not just the parts that are convenient for us. He wants the parts that are hard for us. Remember back at the beginning, he panted after God. He thirsted for God and nothing else. What's so good about God is that he's so gracious. In that if you give it all to him, he still blesses in other ways. You know, he's never going to owe you anything. God owes no man. And whatever you give up, what did Jesus say? Whatever you give up, you're going to have 10 times as much in heaven. He's not going to owe us. Don't you trust him? That's really what it comes down to. You know, that rich young ruler, he didn't trust God with his possessions. What are you not trusting God with? That's the question. I don't even know where I am. Okay. Okay, that was verse 8. 9 and 10. Now we go back. You know, he's the God of my life. And now in 9 and 10, he's all depressed again. Okay? I mean, you know, if you can't identify with this, you're just not living in reality, you know? I mean, we all got issues. We all got things. He says, I will say to God, my rock. Now, he still remembers God's the rock. But he says, why have you forgotten me? You ever been there? I mean, you know, intellectually, we know he's there. Intellectually, we know, you know, we can quote the verses, right? He will never leave me or forsake me. You know, we can quote all that stuff. But you know what? It's talking about the soul. Because, you know, we can know it mentally, but our emotions say something different. Why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You know, when you got somebody after you that's like just on you all the time, after a while that wears on you, wears you down. He says, as with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily to me, where's your God? So every day they're oppressing him, they're bringing him down, and they're saying, where's your God now? You know, it's kind of like what they did to Jesus. You know, when he was taken, and he appeared, and they blindfolded him, and then they'd smack him, and they'd say, well, if you're God, who hit you? And it's like people were oppressing David, and they're hard on him. They're doing whatever. You know, we don't know exactly what this oppression was, but things were happening. People were doing it to him. Then they're going, now where's your God? But he says, I will say unto God my rock. People are oppressing him, challenging his relationship with God. When that happens to you and me, is God our rock? Do we remember that he's our rock? You know, I know going to Ventura out here, there's a lot of... we go to the beach and there's these rocks are out there. And the waves just pound it and the rocks never move. They never move. And when you hide yourself in the cleft of the rock, you know, when he covers you up, the waves are pounding, but the rock never moves. And if you're right up against the rock, you're not going to move either. How close are you to God? How close are you to him in the midst of your turmoil, in the midst of your adversity? Is he your rock, or are you hanging on to something else? You know, some people fight tooth and nail to hold on to those things that they've worked for all their lives. And listen, there's nothing wrong with working for things and having stuff or whatever, but when it becomes the most important thing to you, there's a problem. Because that becomes your rock. Only that's a rock that can be moved. Or in many cases, removed. God has a way of doing that to get our focus on him. But praise the Lord, the psalm ends with verse 11. I'm glad it didn't stop there. That would have been depressing. But David's deliverance. And he repeats almost word for word verse 5. And I'm going to draw your attention to those two verses because there's some key differences in them. A couple of key words have changed. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Same thing as verse 5. And why are you disquieted within me? Same thing as in verse 5. For hope thou in God. Okay, same thing as in verse 5. For I shall yet praise him. Okay, same thing as in verse 5. But now we have the difference. In verse 5 he says, I shall yet praise him for the health, or the help, or the salvation, which is really what it means, of his countenance, talking about God's face, God's countenance. But in verse 11, he says, I will praise him who is the salvation of my countenance. You see, David, it's his deliverance. He's no longer, you know, it's one thing to say that Jesus saved. It's another thing to say that Jesus saved me. Whole different ballgame. There's a lot of people that say a lot of things, but it doesn't apply to them personally. He says, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. I'm created in the image of God. I have a countenance. I have a face. And when I acknowledge that he saved me, he is my salvation, I can be joyful. I can be optimistic in the midst of pessimistic people. I can have hope in the face of fear. Because he is my salvation. He is my God. See, David has grown from where he was in verse 5 to where he was in verse 11. God is not just the source of our salvation. He is our salvation. And we need to get a grip on that. Jesus saves. Okay. But Jesus saved me. And it cannot be taken away. He is the source of my salvation. He is the health of my countenance. He is my God and my Savior. And that's why our eyes should be on him. There's no other hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our confidence is in him. He has overcome the world. We don't have to. Is this world going to hell in a handbasket? You better believe it. And it's only going to get worse. I've read the book. Okay? It's going to be like in the days of Noah. And when you read about those days in Genesis, it says the only thing that was on their mind is evil and wickedness. It's getting there, isn't it? But our hope's not in that. Our hope, you know, our hope is not in who's going to be president. And my despair is not in who's not going to be president. My hope's in God. Not in Congress, you know, not in any politician or political system or government or nation. You know, the pilgrims had an advantage over us. They didn't like the government they were in, you know, keeping them from worshiping God as they saw fit. So they came over to the New World to be free. But I ask you, I was talking with someone earlier today. I ask you, if this country goes down the tubes, and I'm sure looks like it's going to, where are you going to go? I don't know of any, you know, I guess, you know, they're talking about sending people to Mars, but I don't think that's reasonable. Well, where are you going to go? Is there some new world we can all get in a little boat and go somewhere and start our own little place of freedom? No. the only place to go was the only place there's ever been to go. That's to the Lord. You rest in Him. I think that's what God's doing here, you know, in our country and in many other countries. There's a separation taking place. You know, the wheat from the tares. Question is, are you wheat or are you a tare? That's the question. Where are your eyes? Who are you looking to? Now, should we participate in things? Absolutely. You know, we have freedom still to do those things, but whatever. But that's not the basket my eggs are in. I done voted. There's nothing more I can do in that realm. But I can keep my eyes on God. I can please Him with whatever I do on planet Earth, no matter how wicked it gets. I mean, think about Noah. There, you know, who knows how many people were on the earth at the time of Noah, and there's what, 8 people that get saved? Do you think he felt oppression? Do you think he was mocked? You know, think about going out here in Lucerne Valley and start building a ship the size of the Ark. And you think what people would be saying to you? And you're saying, well, God told me to do it. Oh, yeah, that's some God you got. Can you imagine the ridicule he took? But he believed. He had confidence. He had hope in what God told him. And, you know, we need to have that same hope now. Yeah, things are going away. We don't like it. It's okay. God's got this. I'm His child. I just need to keep my eyes on Him, keep praising Him, keep doing what I know He would have me do. And trust Him for the outcome, whatever that may be. Where are your eyes? During the ups and downs of life, the health of our countenance is determined by where our eyes are. What are you looking at? Who are you looking at is a better way to put it. Are they fixed on the adversity in us or around us? You know, I've found that when there's adversity on the outside, I feel it on the inside too. Or are they fixed upon our rock, the living God? God is our salvation. That fact enables us to triumph over our griefs and our fears. Knowing that one truth. Is there grief? Is there fear? Absolutely. But you know what bravery is? Bravery is doing what's right in spite of that fact that you're afraid. That's why the Bible says over and over again, be brave, be bold, be steadfast. You know, all those words. Why? Because we're people and we have fears and stuff. But the brave person goes forward despite their fears. And when we do that, we triumph over our grief, over our fear. Because God's not a loser, folks. He's the supreme God of the universe, and it's all in His hand. He commands the destinies of men and nations. And He's got this situation right here, right now. He's in total control of it. We just got to keep our eyes on Him. Trust Him. This time of year should remind us that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And if God is with us, and God is for us, and God is in us, shouldn't we be joyful? Not just at Christmas time, but all the time. You know, we sing all these songs, tidings of comfort and joy. We sing that at Christmas. I don't know about you, I need comfort and joy in July too. I really needed it in July. July was not a good month for me. But shouldn't we be joyful? All the time? Where are your eyes? Hopefully they're on God. There may be some here today or watching that, you know, you don't have victory over grief and fear because you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I invite you today to just confess to God that you're a sinner. I invite you today to ask Him to forgive you. Not based on your value, but based on the value of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's what determined your value, by the way. It's not your abilities or your way of doing things. Your value is the fact that Jesus placed such value upon you that He died for you. That you could live forever. That you could have a relationship with the living God. I pray that you will do that. It's as simple as just confessing to Him. I don't deserve anything but hell. But I'm asking you to forgive me on the basis of Jesus' shed blood. And you know what? God will do that. He will honor that prayer. And He will change your life forever. And I hope you will do that. For the rest of us, you know, are you overwhelmed? Where's your eyes? Do you thirst after God's presence in your life? Something to consider. What kind of choices do you make when you're down? Those are things we, as His children, need to ask ourselves from time to time. Because we get distracted. That's what Satan does, isn't it? Gets us distracted. Gets our focus off the one that can help us. And we need to get back to that. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been playing a game. Maybe I look good to others, but I know in my heart that I've never made that choice, that decision. If there's anybody like that, I'd like you to slip your hand up. If there's anybody like that at home, I ask you to just realize that and do something about it. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I do not thirst after God's presence the way I should. I recognize that. And I just need some prayer about that. I really want to get better about wanting to be with God and be more focused on Him. Anybody like that? I'd like to see that. Amen. Amen. God bless you. How many would say, sometimes I just feel like I'm overwhelmed and I'd like prayer about that. I got some issues going on. I'm overwhelmed. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Is God the God of your life? All of it? Is He your rock? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You and I ask You to work in our hearts. Help us to come to realization that David did, that You're always there. You're right there with us. Help us, Lord. I pray for these that raise their hand, Lord. I pray You would give them peace. I pray You would, Lord, You would give them direction in the issues they're dealing with. And I pray, Lord, that their eyes would be focused on You. Father, help us as we search ourselves, seeking to please You, seeking to serve You, seeking to keep our eyes on You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. If you need prayer, if you need to just do something with the Lord right now, this is your time. Take advantage of it. Father, Lord God, I come before You grateful Lord, that You are the rock. You do not move. You do not change, Lord. Anytime I look for You, You are right where You've always been. And I thank You for that. Thank You, Lord, for the promises of Your Word that gives us great hope and confidence in You. Help us, Lord, not to have fear that controls us, but rather to have faith that overcomes the fear. And Lord, we will praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.